Well, good morning. I'm so glad you're joining us on the virtual service. Well, it's Sunday evening. The city outside is carrying on. Merchants are closing up their shops. Children are being called in for supper. Roman soldiers are making their rounds. Life, as always, refuses to pause for grief. But behind a locked door in Jerusalem, 11 men sit in that darkness. The women had already told them that the tomb was empty. Peter and John went for themselves to see if it were true, and they found the grave clothes folded neatly. And yet they are hiding. Doors bolted, curtains drawn, hearts are shattered. They had believed and hoped that he was the one. Now he was gone, and they are afraid. Into that locked room, into that fear, that grief, that confusion, Jesus comes. Not through the door, not with a knock. He simply is there, standing among them, and the first words out of his mouth, "Peace be with you." Perhaps he saw how shattered their hearts were. On this day of Pentecost, I want us to sit in that room for a moment, because I think more of us live there than we care to admit. We live behind locked doors. Locked doors are not just a feature of first century Jerusalem. They are architecture of the human heart under pressure. We lock doors when we are ashamed of what's inside, when we've been burned by the world and we don't want to be burned again. We lock doors when our faith has taken a hit, or when something we trusted fell apart, when our prayers went unanswered, when the tomb didn't stay sealed the way we had hoped it would. And the disciples, they weren't cowards. I mean, think about it, they weren't scaredy cats. These were men and women who had left everything, their boats, their tax tables, their families to follow Jesus. But suffering has a way of making even the bravest among us reach for the bolt. And here is what I want you to notice. Jesus doesn't condemn them for it. He doesn't appear in the flash of light and say, "What's wrong with you people? Haven't I proven myself yet?" He doesn't lecture them. He doesn't shame them. He walks through the wall and he speaks peace. Pentecost begins here, not with triumphant believers already on fire. It begins with frightened people behind locked doors. And if that's where you are today, you are exactly in the right place. You're going to hear good news today from this pulpit. But first, notice what Jesus does next. He shows them. He shows them his hands. He points out his side. Why? Why does the risen Lord in his glorified body still carry the marks of the cross? He could have appeared to them whole and unmarked, proof of a complete resurrection, not a trace of Good Friday remaining, but he doesn't. He shows them the wounds, and then the text says the disciples were overjoyed. The wounds were proof. The wounds are grace. The wounds say this is not a different Jesus who replaced the one who died. This is the same Jesus, the one who suffered, the one who loved you to the uttermost, the one who went all the way down to the death, and he is alive. And there's something deeply important for us here at Pentecost. The spirit we receive is not a spirit that erases the hard parts of our life. Pentecost fire does not burn away difficulty or grief or make that suffering leave us. The Holy Spirit comes to people who bear wounds, who declares that those wounds do not have the final word. And the same Jesus who died for us is the one who breathes life into us. The Spirit is not a fresh start that forgets the cross. The Spirit is the living continuation of the cross. The love that went that far, now poured into our hearts. Then comes something most wonderful, the commission. As the Father has sent me, I send you, the scripture says. This is one of the most staggering sentences in the entire Gospel of John, in my opinion. Jesus doesn't say, go do religious things now. He says, the pattern of your sending mirrors the pattern of mine. So how was Jesus sent? Well, he was sent incarnationally. He entered the world. He took on flesh. He sat with sinners. He touched lepers. He crossed every social boundary that divided the clean from the unclean. He was sent into the mess, not around it. And now, the disciples who were hiding from the world are being sent into it. The locked door is about to swing wide open, not because the world became safe, but because Jesus is going with them. This is the movement of Pentecost. Not God pulling his people out of the world to be holy and private, but God sending his people into the world, equipping and empowering for exactly that mission. You, right here today, have been sent. Not because you have it all together. Trust me, I don't have it all together. Not because your faith never wavers. Not because you never find yourself behind locked doors. You have been sent because the risen Christ has chosen, for reasons that defy explanation, to continue his mission through ordinary, frightened, wounded, caring people like us. Then Jesus does something utterly extraordinary. He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This one gesture reaches all the way back to Genesis 2. God forming man from the dust of the ground and then breathing into the nostrils the breath of life. And the man becomes a living being. That word breath in Hebrew is raka. Is the name of the word for spirit, wind. Creation happened when God breathed. And now here, in locked upper room, new creation happens when Jesus breathes. The disciples are not being told about the Holy Spirit. They are being given life, new life, resurrection life, breathed into them by the risen Lord himself. And John's gospel is giving us its own account of what Luke described on the day of Pentecost, the moment when the Spirit of God moved upon a frightened, scattered people and reconstituted them into the church. What does this breath do? Well, it sends, it forgives, it empowers ordinary people to be agents of extraordinary grace. Scripture says, if you forgive anyone's sin, their sins are forgiven. The church is given the ministry of forgiveness, not in the sense that we have authority to make God forgive on our command, but in the sense that we are the body through which forgiveness of God is made real, invisible, and tangible in the world. When someone experiences genuine grace from a Christian, real, costly, humble, unconditional grace, they are experiencing the breath of Christ moving through human hands and human words. That is what we are for. There is a painting, perhaps you've seen it, of Jesus standing at a door holding a lantern, one hand, and knocking with the other. And what strikes most people when they look at this portrait is that the door handle on the outside is missing. It can only be opened from within. The disciples that first Easter evening had to open the door from the inside, not to let Jesus in. He was already there, but they had to open it from the inside to let themselves out. Think about it. To go from hiding to sent, from fear to mission, from receiving the breath to becoming the breath, the living presence of God in a world that desperately needed it. Today, on Pentecost, we celebrate that breath of the risen Christ has never stopped breathing, That same Spirit poured out on those 11 frightened disciples is poured out on us. Wherever you are in your doubt, in your grief, in your locked room, Jesus is already standing there saying the same thing he said to them. Peace be with you. Friends, today, receive the peace of God and then open the door and go. Go into the world, mess and all, ready to love it, ready to invite it, ready to bring those who desperately need a dose of grace into this church where the gospel can radically change their life in a good way. Go, make disciples. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.